I always liked your talks. I really do. The things we've been talking about for the past few weeks is godly character, and I'm going to continue with that today, since I can get this wire up here. Okay, I think that'll work. But I want to start with the scripture that I've been starting with, I've got a lot of scripture today. I got an email probably a couple of weeks or so ago, and I get these kind of things occasionally, but it was, you know, advice on how to prepare or preach a better sermon. One of y'all didn't send that, did you? But anyway, I get these kind of things occasionally, and so, you know, I want to do better, so I'll read them. I'll look at the advice, but I didn't get very far with it, because one of the major things was don't bore people with a lot of scripture. Well, obviously the person that wrote this don't put a lot of value on scripture. But for me, that's what I've got. You know, that's the best I can offer, is what God says through His Word, and that in itself should do a lot of work. There are underground churches around the world where that's all they get. You know, someone stands up and they open the Bible and they begin to read, and during that reading, people will begin to weep, fall out under the power of the Holy Spirit. People will get healed, and they're just reading the Word of God, and because it's falling on good ground, it's producing a harvest. And in this country, people have hardened their hearts to that. It's that, you know, that again, you know, I know that. If you knew it, it'd be working, you know. But when it comes to the Word of God, that like I say, that's the best I have to offer. So I use a lot of it. And what I trust is that it's good seed, and it's going to fall on good ground, and it's going to produce a harvest. And that will work in spite of anything else I might do. But I love the Word of God, and when I dig into it and when I do research, you know, I keep digging and digging, and I come up with stuff, and it could be way more than what I share with you. But it's the thing is, I trust it. And it's like she was talking about with the Dead Sea Scrolls, you know, all the things that have been found that prove the Word of God. And when we look at the book of Acts, and look at the life of the apostles, and even more, we look at their deaths. You know, who would die for a lie? Nobody. I mean, nobody would die for a lie. In most cases, all they had to do was say, I just been kidding about this thing about Jesus. You know, it's not true. And they could have walked away. But they wouldn't deny it, because they knew it was the truth. When people are willing to die for something, then I have to lean towards believing that they really believe what they died for. And because of that, some of the apostles and the early church, they had hard lives. And today, this is Godly Character Part 5, and we're talking about everybody's favorite subjects: patience, perseverance, endurance, and tribulation. And, you know, God is not shook up by anything. No matter what He has to deal with, He's not bothered. He can handle it. And we being His children ought to have the same attitude. And when we look at the life of the apostles, people of the early church, that was the life they lived. They had some extremely hard things to face. And a lot of the critics of things like, you know, people that preach prosperity and all, they always point to the early church and the apostles and what they went through and say, y'all, they weren't prosperous. Well, you know, when you go back to the early part of our country and the pioneers that came here, they lived tough lives too. You know, they would get married, head west, and, you know, sometimes they'd make it, sometimes they wouldn't. They lived off the land. They fought wars. They lived an extremely hard life to lay down a foundation for the life that we live today. You know, we live a prosperous life compared to any generation that's ever lived on the earth. And that shouldn't be held against us. All these people that came before us did that for us, so we could have that. And so now we don't have to go back to the early days of the church and suffer, you know, being crucified and thrown into dungeons. And, you know, I'd much rather wear my boots and sandals and you know, walk in the dirty roads with tattered clothes and, rough. But it didn't matter because they carried the truth with them. And I want to go back to my original scripture that I've been reading out of Acts 11, 25, 26. And it said, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And told you before that this word Christian is only used in the New Testament three times. But the point is, they stood out. People saw that they were different. They had to invent a word to describe them because there's nothing else like them. Excuse me. And in the world that we live in, we should stand out. Now, the pastor was talking earlier about over in school. She stands out. You know, when I came here, that was one thing I noticed. She stood out, you know, different from anybody I'd ever seen. And, you know, God didn't clone us. He made us all different. But there's a difference between people in the world and then people in the kingdom of God. I know you can go to a different country, and you see people, how they act and their culture, and you say, you know, it looks weird to you because that's not where you grew up. It's not what you're familiar with. But, you know, you learn to accept that. But the thing is, the culture of the world looks at us and they don't accept it. And so a lot of times to be accepted, we compromise. Because we, you know, everybody wants to feel like they fit in, except me. I never got impressed with that, you know, because the people that I would fit in with, I didn't want to be like that. Poor Linda, she used to come in because she was so frustrated with the people she worked with, and she said, I just don't fit in. And I said, well, didn't you tell me these people are heathen? Well, yeah, I said, so that's what you want to fit in with. So anyway, we had a lot of talks like that, but we are supposed to be a separated people, and when people see us, that they should notice that there is a difference, and it should be something that probably they have a hard time explaining because we're so different from the world. That we don't respond to things the way the world responds to it. We don't get afraid when we hear the news. We don't get angry at everything. We should be a lot nicer, a lot more patient. People of faith, that we trust God, that we accept His word no matter what circumstances are telling us, and we still just accept His word. And people look at it's people like that and they say, look, they're crazy. That, you know, you've got to look at circumstances, but you don't, because we're not of that kingdom. There used to be a bumper sticker out, maybe some of you remember it, said so many people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I hated that sticker. We're not supposed to have our mind on earthly things. The Bible tells us to keep our mind on heavenly things. And the people that are the most heavenly minded are the ones that can do the most good on earth, that can reach people for the Lord. Stephen and I were talking last night at the wedding. There was a string quartet playing over there, and we kind of enjoyed their music, and we were talking about, you know, different things with that, and I sharing with him my dad grew up in a family with seven kids, and they they didn't have TV or radio or, you know, for a lot of years they didn't even have electricity. And so in the evening, my grandfather played piano, my grandmother played organ, and then all the kids played guitars, mandolins, and, you know, they all played something, you know. And so they would get together and they'd play, and a lot of things they would play would be a lot of the old gospel hymns. And a lot of these old gospel hymns, they would, because of the hard life that they lived, they sang a lot of songs about heaven. When I was a kid, I remember, you know, back then they sang a lot of songs about heaven. They looked to the future and the promise of God, and that there was a better life. And that was a motivation to put up with what we put up with here on the earth. And so, you know, they would do that. And so I'd hear my dad, he played the guitar all his life, and I would sit and listen, and he would just, you know, sing those old songs. And my mother played piano, and they would get together and play, and I liked listening to them. But they liked to sing about heaven, something that was better than what we're putting up with here. Well, I want to go to Acts chapter 14, verse 22. It said, when they preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, and boy, that really stood out to me. They preached and made many disciples. That is one of the main results that we should see when the true gospel is preached, is that disciples should start being made right away. And because it should, the word of God should have that effect on people, that they say, you know, they accept it and they say, I want to know more about it. I want to be discipled about it. And with them, they didn't, you know, of course they didn't have one of these. And so they had to do, they dealt a lot with the Old Testament and the promises there that all pointed to Jesus. And in the process, they ended up giving us a lot of what we have here. But the byproduct of the preaching was that always disciples were made. It said they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. That's encouraging, isn't it? You know, if you've dealt much with young Christians, young converts, a lot of them, after they come to the Lord, there's this joy, this euphoria they feel. And then some of this hard stuff starts happening, and they're like, well, I didn't sign up for that, you know. And then you have to sit down and have a talk and bring reality to them that, you know, you just signed up for hard labor, you know. And there are going to be tough things. But on the other side of those tough things, there's a lot of good things. And generally when we go through these things, it's like when Jesus endured the cross. He endured it because he knew what was on the other side of it. And so we do the same thing when hard things come. And really one of the best testimonies we can have to the world is how we handle hard things. And one of the biggest problems with hard things is religion blames God for those. And it wants to tell you that God's causing all those things in your life, and he's not the cause of it. He's not the problem, he's the answer. And we do have an enemy, and because that enemy resists us, it causes the hard things in our life. I know it's hard when we look at people that seem to prosper in the world. They do everything wrong and they prosper. They're not believers. And you know, the Psalms tells us, don't fret at the prosperity of the wicked. Their day's coming. But it's still, at the time, you wonder, you know, here I am serving God, and I look at these people. They do nothing right. You name a sin, it goes on at their house, you know. And they're very proud of a lot of it. They talk about it. And it just seems like they're blessed. Well, I mean, the devil's going to keep encouraging the people that are faithful to him, and at least up to a point. Acts 20:22-23. I love the book of Acts. The lives of the people there, I find them inspiring. At the same time, I'm very thankful that I wasn't the one that had to go through some of that stuff. However, we're in a time when I won't be surprised to see it happening in the American church. We have a government and even people outside of government that are dedicated to getting rid of us. They want to do away with the Word of God. I think I shared with you last week, according to one news article, Bible sales are way up. What I'd like to know is who's buying them and why, you know, because as far as seeing new activity in the church, there's not a lot of that. But for some reason, people are buying more of the Word of God. And of course, if you're conspiracy-minded, then you wonder, is the government doing this to keep other people from buying them? But it is encouraging to know that the Word of God is attracting more people, that they are buying it, and that if they will read it, then we'll see the church grow and we'll see some good things out of it. Acts 20:22-23 says, and see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. If someone was sending you out on a job and they say, oh, by the way, when you get there, you're probably going to get thrown in prison, would you be looking for another job? But that's the thing about serving God. When he gives you something to do, these things don't matter. You do it because he says to do it, because you know there's a reward that's greater than the hardship. And when you're told ahead of time that you're going to run into this, your chains and tribulations, said they're sitting there waiting on you, and you're going to go anyway. That's the person I want to be. That's the character I want God to work in me. And patience. Patience, if you look at in Galatians 5:22, we're not going to look it up, but one of those fruits of the Spirit is patience. It's not something that you gain by keeping a bunch of rules. It's something you keep, that you get through a relationship with God. God is a very patient God. And when you really get a revelation of his patience, then you have to understand we have to be the same way towards people. I think a long time ago, I may have shared this with you, but I had a guy working for me one time years ago, and he was a believer. I loved the guy. We were good friends, and his work was impeccable. I mean, you couldn't find better work. The problem was he was extremely slow, and he was a perfectionist. and he would sit there and dabble with something 10 times longer than you should, to the point that it was no longer profitable to do it. The time you're investing in this, is you're not going to be compensated for what you did. And he was that way about everything. When he would sit down to eat a meal, I would get outdone with him. We'd get lunch. He'd get a hamburger. At 5 or 6 o'clock when he was headed home, he was still eating that hamburger. You know, he was just that slow with everything. And I would watch him work, and I just want to grab it out of his hand and say, let me finish this for you. You know, and the problem was he was working on a contract basis, and because he was so slow, he wasn't making a lot of money. And I couldn't pay him any more than I was because I would be basically paying him way more than what he was making. He would be costing me money to have him there. I prayed about it and prayed about it, you know, because I wanted him to do well. So I just went to the Lord one time. I said, should I? I love his work. I love being around him. We can sit and talk about scripture. So I said, what should I just let him go where he has to just go get a regular job somewhere else? And God said, yes, you can let him go. As soon as you've been as patient with him as I've been with you. I said, oh, he's going to be here forever. But after I prayed that, about 3 days later, I got a phone call from a guy. It's in the same business. And he said, I've got a whole business I want to set up, that I want to sell. He said, I'll finance it. I'm even throwing a pickup truck with it. Can I buy this? You know? But he said, I'm looking for somebody that's dependable, that would do well with this, and somebody that wouldn't cheat me, or you know, they would keep the payments. And I said, I think I know the guy. And so after I talked to him, I talked to this guy working for me, and I told him about that, and I said, would you like to meet this guy and look at what he's got? And he said, well, sure, I'll go look. And it was in another state. He had to go drive over and look at it, and he came back and he said, yeah, we made a deal. The guy trusted me enough that he accepted what I said about him and set him up. So it ended up, the guy ended up with his own business in another place, and he ended up in a place where he was needed in the church there. This was more about the church than it was the business. And so, you know, God just worked out everything. It was great. You know, in my best efforts, I could have never put that together myself. But, you know, it worked for me. I mean, I lost good help, but he wasn't producing that much anyway. But he did good work. He's still in business today. He's older than me, and he's still working, still got his business. And it worked out great. But, you know, I'd made a commitment. I was ready to keep him for whatever time, and then God provided a solution for it. But in a moment of impatience, I could have ruined that whole deal. And you know, that's one of those times I look back and I thank God. You know, I did the right thing, because I can look back on a lot of things where I didn't do the right thing, and things didn't work out that well. So I try to remember those things, and I try to be very patient with people, because I'm always reminding myself of how patient God has been with me. I just can't forget that. And I got tickled at my mother. She was not endowed with a lot of patience, and she's in assisted living, and she has scoliosis real bad. She walks with a walker, and her room is all the way down the hall from the dining room. And so she'll take off with her walker, and I can't keep up with her. She runs, basically. But she'll get other people hit it, and she'll get behind them, and they won't go fast enough for her. And she'll look back at me and just make a face. It's like, these old people won't get in my way. You know? Yeah. She turns 90 tomorrow. And but you know, the patience is not there. Well, where did I get it? It had to come from God. It wasn't from her. But anyway, I thank God for the work he's done in me, because naturally growing up, I wasn't taught patience. I didn't learn it from family. I could say I did from my dad, because he was pretty good with that. But still, it took a word of God in me to get me to a place where I could be patient with people. And to where, you know, when I'm standing in a long line, I don't have a meltdown. And, you know, you notice people now in line at the fast food places. And, you know, if it takes more than 2 minutes to go through, they're honking horns and they're upset. And they're every now and then you'll see one cut the wheel real sharp and peel out and take off, because it just took more than 5 minutes for them to get through this thing. And so we don't live in a patient world. But patience is basically, too, it's a decision. It's kind of like love. I mean, love works through you, but you have to make a decision that's the way you're going to be. It's like all things with God. It's all about choices that you make, and you make that choice. I want to look at Luke chapter 21, starting with verse 8. He said, and he said, take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he. The time is drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified. For those things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and will be fearful sights and great signs from the heaven. Sound like I'm reading today's news? But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all men for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. By your patience, possess your souls. I've thought a lot on that. It's hard for me to find good words to describe that. But if he's talking about the soul, which is, you know, the middle part of us, we're spirit, soul, and body. The soul is the part that gives us the problem. So he's trying to develop this patience in ourselves. So possess your soul, gain control of your soul through patience. But one thing he said back here was that give me a minute to find it. Anyway, these going through these things, he said it would be your testimony. And there have been so many times in my life that I've dealt with things. I did not handle them in a right way. And things can be a really bad witness for you by the way you handle it. I mean, you already got people that even when you're doing the right thing, and they'll hit you with that, and you call yourself a Christian. Any of you ever heard that? More than once. And it's, what it is you haven't met their standard for what they think a Christian should be, but they don't meet it either. But anyway, the way we handle things, people are watching us. And I had a guy that I worked with in one place. I worked right next to him, and he was a little prone to profanity. And actually, he was a whole lot prone to profanity. And things would happen. You know, he would see things happen to me, and he'd just look at me. He said, "Don't you ever say anything." And I said, "What?" And he said, "Well, how about this? How about if I just write the words down for you and you sign them?" And I said, "No, I don't need that. I said, I'm fine." I was a mystery to him. He couldn't understand. He said, you got to cuss when stuff like that happens. I said, "No, you don't. I don't do that. I don't see any reason for it." And later on, he ended up becoming a good friend, a Christian. Ended up growing his church. He had to have a heart transplant, and he's gone on now, but he's one of the few people that lived for lots and lots of years on a heart transplant. It was a miraculous thing for him, and he got to see God work in his life even through that. He just had a hard time understanding me, and so he would always try to help. You know, if you're not gonna hit them, you want me to hit them for you? You know, no, I don't want them hit. I don't want anything. I don't want bad stuff to happen to people. But anyway, God wants patience in Him because that's the way He is. And if His character is going to show in us, then patience has got to be a part of it. And that patience that's showing us is a testimony. It's a testimony of part of it is a testimony of God's goodness. What about perseverance? Perseverance is defined as a continued effort to achieve something, where difficulties, failures, and faithfulness don't count, you know, in spite of the difficulties. We do not live in a society of people that know perseverance or patience. You know, if it takes any longer than a few minutes of commitment, our society's not real good with it. You know, there are a lot of people that they buy musical instruments by the millions every year. But very few learn to play them because they get it and they say, "Yeah, this can't be that hard." And they sit down and they say, "This is hard. It means I'm going to spend a lot of time with this." Well, forget that. There are billions of dollars worth of exercise equipment sold every year that's serving as a hanger for clothes now because people got on it and they said, "Well, you know, I can't do that. I don't want to do this. You know, treadmills are boring. I don't want this." Well, I've got one. It's boring if you just do that. But if you're listening to praise music or scripture, then I kind of get past the treadmill and I'm good with that. But perseverance, it's one of those things where no matter how hard it is, I'm gonna stay with it. No matter what comes against me, I'm gonna stay with it. Mac's a good example of that. You know, with what's happened with her injury, with her knee and her arm and all that. You know, I don't see any signs of giving up. No, there's no signs of giving up there. Well, there are a lot of people that get to a certain point and they say, "Well, this is just the way it's gonna be. I'm just going to accept that." But when we have a promise from God, we have a reason to persevere because He is always faithful, to come through on His promise. and he will never fail with it. There may be times that in our eyes it seems like he has. You know, we may have lost loved ones that we were believing for, and we thought they were believing for a healing of sickness or something like that. But I can guarantee you, if we knew everything there was to know, we would know it's not God's fault. It's never God's fault. If I don't make it through this message this morning, it's not God's fault, okay? Just giving you a heads up. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. But the one, this is taught from the parable of the sower. And it says, but the ones that fell on the ground, on the good ground, are those who, having heard the word, and with a noble good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So we have patience again here. But it's a matter of, you know, God has planted you somewhere, and he's developing something in you. There's something growing in you. He's put life in you to produce something. And through that life, that doesn't always show, because there's this root system that has to develop. And so a whole lot of what develops doesn't show for a long time. And so he works on that system. It's just like this church here. I believe he's developed a root system, but I believe that in the end it's going to be a harvest of good fruit. I can't believe anything else about it. And, you know, it's hard to believe that I've been here that as long as I have. You know, Nick, I was thinking this morning, you know, we're fixing to get into 2025. If I'd obeyed God when I was supposed to, it would have been my 20th year since I'd been ordained. But it'll be 19 instead. but been there that long, and part of you says, you know, the people at pastor, are they just numb or what? Do they not know when to quit? And then I'm like, boy, I hope so. I hope there's no quitting in them. Because I intend to hang with them just as long as they'll do it. And of course, we've had other people here that have said that. And they vacated a long time ago. We've had people that have come in the service and said, I found my church. I'm going to be here. And, you know, well, some of them last about 3 days. I mean, they're like the Rock of Gibraltar. They just stood in there. But with going back to perseverance, Ephesians chapter 6, it's talking about the armor of God, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then verse 14, the first two words say, stand therefore. When you have done all to stand, stand. I'm awake, but my tongue's trying to go to sleep on me. But it's never a time for us to quit. And you know, even when I read that scripture out of Luke a little while ago, where it was talking about Jesus' second coming, and he's talking about all the conditions, about the wars and the rumors of wars, and what would happen. And part of that is at the end of the time said, you know, they're going to persecute you, and some of you are going to even die. Now, knowing that ahead of time, that he's already warned us of that, I mean, I've got too much invested in this to quit. And I know there's a lot of controversy over things like once saved, always saved. But for me, God didn't call me to start, he called me to finish. And so I'm here to finish this. Whatever that is, whenever he's done, whenever I finish my assignment, then that's when we quit. But endurance is the ability to withstand hardship and adversity. And the American church, for the most part, is just not that tough. When you look at a lot of the underground churches, the third world country churches, one advantage they had was they had a tough life before they came to Christ. And so this was just kind of a continuation of what they were doing anyway. But once they make a commitment, they stay with it. And other cultures are so different from us. And we've been trained at an early age that if something's not working out, just go do something else. And so because of that, you don't find people that are committed to their churches. They just kind of bounce around. Back during the charismatic movement, they called them cruisematics because nobody stayed anywhere. They just kind of bounce from one new thing to the next. You know, who's got something new going on? That's where I'm going to go. But there was a lack of faithfulness just to stay with one thing, one place, and to be a part of that and to find out where you fit into that place and work. I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In other words, he's there at the beginning and he will be there at the end. Who for the joy, and I mentioned this a little while ago, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, of the throne for God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. In other words, think about what Jesus went through. And if we're going to be Christ-like, if we really want to be more like Jesus, we have to learn to pretty much put up with it, with anything. And, I mean, there are some limitations. We weren't made to be a doormat by any means, but at the same time, when persecution comes, there's abuse that comes because of Jesus, and then there's abuse that comes just because of meanness. And the meanness, if it's not going to glorify God, you don't put up with it. But when somebody's persecuting you because of your faith or your belief, then you put up with it. And I'm just going to leave with this last scripture. Now, Jesus himself gave us this warning. He said, these things, it's John 16, 33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that is the thing, that no matter what faces us, it can be overcome through our faith in Jesus Christ. And in the time we live in, I honestly believe that we're going to be seeing persecution. I don't know how bad it will get. I won't be too surprised to see Christians going to jail for things. You know, there were pastors that went to jail through COVID because they wouldn't shut down their churches. And I think that was kind of the start of it. But I do believe that there will be more persecution in our day and time. If you go, we're not going to look it up, but in Romans 13, it talks about how we're supposed to submit to those that are in authority, talking about in government, and obey the laws. And our government knows that. They like that scripture, and so they've gathered up. There's actually an organization of ministers that they have, and it's growing, and they're standing on this scripture, and what they're telling their church groups is, you know, now whatever the government does, because of what it says in Romans 13, you know, we're going to have to submit to what the government says, but then they don't remember the book of Acts where the apostles were ordered to not preach the gospel, and they said it's better for us to obey God than men. So, you know, there'll be decisions and choices that will have to be made, but the main decision you have to make is, am I going to act the way God would act? Am I going to be Christ-like? Am I going to act like Jesus? Will people see the character of Jesus in me because of the way I handle this situation? And there's another situation waiting on us somewhere. There's some hardship. There's something to go through. And I'm a living testimony of God's faithfulness and getting how he can get you through things when it looks like there's just no way. And you've heard my stories that I've shared with you. But God is faithful. He is good. And no matter what faces us in the coming days, I just want to make God proud. I want him to look at his sons and daughters and say, boy, they did good. Amen. Stephen, did you have something?
I am your God. There is no God besides me, but you have been following your own God. It is the God of your five senses. You have been letting what you hear, feel, taste, smell, and see lead you. Have you not been bought with a price? Have you not exchanged your life for mine? It is no longer you that live, but Christ that lives within you. You are born of spirit. So why do you live your life out of the flesh? Nothing of the flesh has any value. See with spiritual eyes and hear with spiritual ears. Listen to that still small voice and not any other voices. I am the truth, the way, and the life. The life of my spirit burns within you. Let the fire speak. Let the fire purify. The word is like a fire. Let it consume you. Let it define you. Walk in the spirit and deny the works of the flesh. Serve the one true God in spirit and in truth.
Yeah. Like I said, about what it is to be patient. But I know from pretty much anybody I've ever known who served God for any length of time at all, that early on, there were a lot of things they had to learn. Somebody can tell you, but you haven't lived it yet. You have to learn to live this, not just hear it, and then say it and teach it to somebody else. And the disciples, what happened with becoming a disciple is you have somebody you're connected with while you're learning to live it. And most people in the church don't have that. And if you don't have that, you need to get with me because you need it. And there are people that I still listen to, look to. You're never going to get to where you don't learn or can't learn from somebody. But I'm just telling you, you know, the flesh is really strong. It's hard to be patient with people, but there are things you can learn about that. And what I see is that a lot of people, they're never discipled. They just go to church. That's not the same thing as being discipled, y'all. And if you're going to be a disciple, it's like it's like you have to really want to be like Jesus. You have to really, really want to be like Jesus. And very few people really even think that way. Most people, when they go to church, that's not ever on their mind. Oh, God, let me be like you today. Is that a prayer that you hear very often people pray? Oh, God, I want to be like you today. Jesus, I want to be like you today. Show me, God, how to be like you today. And I also see that Jesus, by today's standards, wouldn't have seemed even very kind or polite sometimes to people. He told the Pharisees, you're of your father, the hypocrites. You're of your father, the devil. You're a bunch of hypocrites. And you thought, well, that doesn't sound very nice. Being a Christian doesn't mean you're always nice. It means you're always truthful and you always are walking in love. But to not tell somebody the truth is not love. If I see a fire blazing and I know if you open that door, it's going to leap out at you, and I don't say something, I mean, I would do everything in my power. No, don't go in there. It would be stupid to go in there right now because you wouldn't even mince words with something like that. And the person, they might think you're being awful. But what you know is if you open that door, if you go through that door, the fire's going to consume you. And it's something evil. And we do have need of endurance. You can't be patient without endurance. But it's not just you putting up with it, getting more bitter. That's not endurance. That's called losing the battle. You just lost. You already lost. If you've got bitterness in you, you've lost a bunch of battles. Because bitterness will eat you alive. And it will contaminate your whole atmosphere. By what comes out of your mouth. By your attitude. That sort of thing. And so you don't want that. You don't want that in your life. But this thing of endurance is huge. And I see this a lot too. I see a lot of people come and go. And the first thing you say they don't like, they're just, well, I'm leaving. I'm not ever going back there. That's your flesh. Like, what was it that you could have learned at that moment instead of being all hoity-toity about it? And what I see in ministry a lot of times is people, they want to come, they want to hear you preach, but they don't want you interfering with who they are in any way. Well, hogwash. This is what a pastor is supposed to do. You know, this is what shepherds do. This is what a shepherd does. They tend the sheep. They see, is there a bully in the group? What's going on? And if they're sick or there's something wrong, the shepherd wants to know, well, what's wrong? You don't understand? So the church needs endurance. I see a lot of people, if they have one thing and doesn't go their way or what they think or they don't feel appreciated, they're gone. It's kind of like, man, we just cannot be that touchy-feely. I look at Jesus, I look at the apostles, what they tolerated. Why? Because they love God more than they love their own flesh or pleasing people. When I stand before God, I'm going to look into those eyes of fire. You're not going to be looking at TV Jesus. You're going to be looking at eyes of fire. He doesn't even look human. The Bible describes him, his hair is white as wool. His whole face is white. Just the glory on him. He's light. His feet are like burnished bronze. I mean, it's just like he doesn't really look human. But that's Jesus. He's in his glorified body. He doesn't look like TV Jesus. He's here to rule and reign. He did the whole submit stuff, right? He did it in our place. But that he's not that lamb. He's the judge of all the earth. He's the great I am. He's the beginning and the end. And he is the one that we will stand before and give an account. I have a list of people who have not appreciated me or liked me or whatever. And right now it's like, I really don't care. I can't begin to tell you how much I don't care. Why? Because it wasn't about me to begin with. So if I get offended, then somehow, when did it become about me? So if you're easily offended, it's like, why is it about you? We're here to live for God. And he's the only one I really care about, his opinion. I don't mean that ugly, I just mean it. You take it, whatever. It's like, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm not ever trying to do, I would never do that. But my job is to tell the truth. And sometimes people are offended. I can't help that. I can't help what they do with with the scripture. I can't help what they do with that. But we've got a job to do. I intend to do it. And whatever it costs, it just costs. The Bible says consider the cost. It actually tells people consider the cost. This could cost you everything you ever thought was important. It could. It could cost you your home. It could cost you your finances. It could cost you your life. And to Jesus, you know what he's saying? He said, that's not asking too much. For what we're going to inherit, for what we have, for what he's done for us already, what lies ahead, he doesn't think that's asking too much at all. Do we? We will be tested. All kind of ways you're going to be tested. So let's be up for it, right? God, thank you for your love, your kindness. Thank you for your patience with us. Oh my goodness. I thank you, God. We want you to keep working on us. Please don't stop. Because there's somewhere you want us to be so that we can be and fulfill why you put us here. What a horrible thing to stand before you, never having done what you actually put us on the planet to do. That would be the worst of the worst. So God, help us to be loyal to you and to get to where we really don't care what everybody thinks. There's such freedom in that. And God, you've come to make us free. That we don't worry about, well, if I say this, then this is going to, we can't go there. You can't go there in your head. You just won't do it if you do that. But God, that whatever it costs, it just costs. And we're saying, yes, we'll pay it, whatever it is. Because I want something genuine to hand down. I want something genuine to pass down to my grandkids. That I didn't bail on God because it just got too hard. And then I'm going to stand before Jesus and tell him it was too hard. Man, I give you praise today, God. You're very good. Amen.